You're listening to the Household of Christ podcast. Be encouraged and inspired as we dive into God's Word.
Good morning, everybody. So, this weekend, there are two special days of celebration. As you know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. And today is graduation day for the students of Household of Christ Bible Academy. So I really tried to combine these two celebrations in one message, and it wasn't easy, but here goes. So it's very interesting that Valentine's Day is celebrated in so many different countries on February the 14th. It's considered to be a day associated with love, and especially romantic love. And if you don't know this, it was, and actually still is, known as Saint Valentine's Day. But before I say more, let me tell you about other spin-offs of Valentine's Day. And I thought I'm going to give you new revelation and information, but I see that you as a church are far ahead of some of the other churches that I know, because I saw that the girls celebrated Galentine's Day, a day just for the gals. And it's a day when women celebrate on the 13th of February. It's normally a girls-only, all-female event. And Galentine's Day is about ladies celebrating ladies. And I did a bit of research. It came as a result of an episode in a TV show in America in 2010. But there's another spin-off of Valentine's Day. It's called Palentine's Day. Palentine's Day is for your pals, for your friends. And that started in about 2022. And it's said to be celebrating a platonic friendship with your pals or your friends. But let me come back to Valentine's Day. Just to give you a bit of a history, it's uncertain when and where this day originated. But based on tradition and legend, the Roman Catholic Church connects this particular day with three saints named Valentine or Valentinus, as it's known in Latin, and they venerate these saints. Now, very interesting, all three, these Saint Valentines, all three of them were martyred for their faith. There's Saint Valentine of Rome, who was executed in the year 269. There's Saint Valentine of Terni, another town in Italy. He was martyred 4 years later. And then there's a third Valentine of whom we do not know much, except that he was martyred here in Africa. So I'm going to call him Saint Valentine of Africa. So that's really what the day meant. So if you on Valentine's Day ask somebody, please be my Valentine, you're asking them, please be my martyr. I'm just joking. In fact, if you know what the word Valentine means, it means, the name means power or strength. So it's not wrong to ask somebody, be my Valentine, be my strength, be my support. So in its original purpose, I want you to know that Valentine's Day is a day of commemorating certain martyrs. And if we can believe the traditions and the stories about them, then these martyrs demonstrated sacrificial love, different to romantic love. And it's only 13 centuries later that this day became connected with romantic love, because there was a British poet, Geoffrey Chaucer, who lived in the 14th century, and he composed a poem, rather, that was 699 lines long. Just one line short of perfection. But the poet was all about birds and how they, on Valentine's Day, birds actually chose their mates, which is obviously fiction, but in any case, it became a very popular poem. And then in Britain in the late 1700s, Valentine's greeting cards became popular, and it became a way to express romantic love. And about 100 years later, those cards started being mass-produced, not just in the UK, but in the USA. Now, it is said that today, in America alone, every year, about 150 million Valentine's cards are exchanged. So we're talking about a lot of money. And what we need to understand is that some people actually consider Valentine's Day to be something that they call a hallmark holiday. Now, a hallmark holiday is sarcastically used because it refers to the Hallmark card company. I'm sure you've seen some Hallmark cards. And basically, here's a hallmark holiday. This is what it's all about. It is a day that was invented or substantially altered primarily for commercial purposes. And it's interesting how even days that have historical and spiritual significance today are altered so that people can make money out of it. And Pastor Bernard, you spoke about tax. I found out there's even a tax day where you can give somebody a card. I don't know what is happy about that, but in any case, there is a day like that that people celebrate. So there's one more character that I want to mention who influenced the association of Valentine's Day with romantic love. And here's his name. I'll read his full name. Rodolfo Pietro Filiberto Raffaello Guglielmi di Valentina di Anton Gualo. I did not speak in tongues there. But if you don't recognize that name, in the 1920s, he was commonly known by his screen name, Rudolph Valentino. So he was kind of a heartthrob. And because of the romantic intensity of his movies, they are still screened around 14 February. And for many, he became the embodiment in the 20th century of Valentine's Day and romantic love. Now, I just want to be clear about this. There's nothing wrong with being romantic. Nothing wrong with celebrating Valentine's Day if you do it in the right way with a proper motive. So if you want to give your loved one a card or chocolates or flowers or perfume or jewelry, put your money where your mouth is. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, Cora, my wife, and I this year are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. And I'm still a hopeless romantic. After all these years, I still get chocolates from her. But let me give some advice to the young men here. When you are married, one of the most romantic things that you can do for your wife is to take the trash out. To make the bed. I made the bed this morning. Wash the dishes. Come on, men. Say amen. Say ana. Say aish. Say something. I like this church. This church is always one step ahead. Even the coffee shop is Hebrews, not Shebrews. So So all of what I said until now is just kind of the introduction to my message. So let me get to the meat of the message. I said I want to combine the 2 days that we're celebrating in one message. So to celebrate the graduates of Household of Christ Bible Academy, I'm going to take some excerpts out of one of their courses that they've done this year called The Fruit of the Spirit. And obviously the main component of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I want to speak about love. And just by the way, the graduates will have to listen carefully because I'm going to ask them questions. They will not receive their certificates unless they can answer it correctly. But I want to indicate to you the limitations of romantic love. There is a place for it, but it has limitations. It can never be a substitute for real love. So I'm going to indicate those limitations and then celebrate the love without limits that God shows us in Jesus Christ. Now, the title of my message is Limitless Love. And I need to explain that. I am not going to try to help you fully understand limitless love because it's limitless and you are limited. So I'm going to help you to understand that you will never fully understand how great God's love is. But we're going to get some glimpses of God's love. So let me just start off by giving you some contrasts between romantic love and this real love of God. Romantic love is partial and limited. As I said, it only deals with a specific aspect. But God's love is comprehensive. It's wide-ranging. Romantic love can often focus on outward appearance. God's love is unhampered by what you look like. Romantic love can be based on physical attraction, but God's love is all-inclusive appreciation of you as a person. Romantic love can be sensual or emotional. God's love is spiritual. Romantic love can be selfish. God's love is selfless and self-sacrificing. Romantic love is natural. God's love is supernatural. And romantic love can be idolizing and idealizing, but God's love is realizing reality. That's the beauty of it. You see, sometimes we, in romantic love, you romanticize, you idolize, you glamorize. You are viewing your loved one through rose-tinted glasses. God sees you exactly the way you are, and yet he still loves you. That's the wonderful thing. Now, let me get to a scripture where it speaks about this limitless love of God. And it's in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. What is interesting about this scripture is that it is one sentence from verse 14 to verse 19. One very long sentence, you will see. So let's read it and then I'll comment about it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Sounds like a contradiction there. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me ask you this, first of all. How many of you would like to be filled with all the fullness of God? Amen. Now, there are certain things that will lead up to that. It won't happen automatically. Christ needs to dwell in you. And then the most important thing is you need to get to know the love of Christ. So let me take this lengthy sentence or prayer that Paul prays, and let me break it up in bite-sized pieces by asking some simple questions. If you can keep the scripture on the screen for a while, it'll be easy to understand what we're saying. Simple questions. First of all, what is Paul doing? He's praying. He's saying, I bow my knees. To whom is he praying? To God the Father. That's what he says. I'm praying to God the Father. Why? Because God is the source of love. God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. Now, if God is love, it implies this. Love is not just an emotion. Love is part of the divine nature. Because God doesn't say God has love, doesn't say God can love. It says God is love. Hallelujah. Then what kind of prayer is he praying? Verse 16, he's interceding for the Ephesian believers. He's asking God for something on their behalf that God would grant them or give them. And what is he asking for? He's asking in verse 16 for them to be strengthened and to be empowered. Empowered with what? Verse 16, still with might, with power. I'm going to show you a little bit later. Paul here uses three different Greek words for power. And I'll point that out as we go along. Who is going to do this empowering? He says the Holy Spirit, verse 16. Where is this going to happen? In the inner man, in your hidden man. How much power is God going to apply? According to his riches in glory. Not human power, God's power. And then power for what? Three prayer requests that Paul prays here. And if you just look at the word may, you will find it introduces a prayer every time. Three times he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts. In verse 18, that you may comprehend and know the love of Christ. And in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Can you see the progression? Christ living in you, understanding his love, and then comes the fullness of God in your life. So I want to focus on that middle request that Paul prays, and that is that you may comprehend and know the love of Christ. Paul makes a number of statements that help us to understand the seemingly contradiction that he makes in verse 19. Let me read verse 19 again. He prays that they may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So there's a key in here. We need to know this principle, first of all. You cannot understand God's love through natural knowledge only. You need to understand, as I said, this is a supernatural love. And therefore, you cannot understand it with just the natural mind or the intellect. It goes beyond natural knowledge. It goes beyond human understanding. You cannot grasp it with your natural ability. If you try, you will strain your itty-bitty butter bean brain in vain. You need to understand that God must reveal it to you. Somebody put it this way, and I actually like this, because it's not easy to actually define or describe God's love. Somebody said, "It's love is better demonstrated than described or defined." And that is what God did. God's love acted when he gave his son, Jesus Christ. So from the beginning, we need to understand God's love is unbounded, unrestricted, unconditional, unchanging, though it can change you. It is transformative. The second thing we need to understand that Paul says here is that you can actually ask God to give you revelation knowledge concerning his love. Quite often when I read the prayers, especially of Paul in the Bible, I ask myself this: why did he pray this prayer? The Holy Spirit inspired him to pray that prayer. why would the Holy Spirit pray or ask Paul to write down a prayer that God is not eager to answer? Do you understand that? So it actually says here, God will answer this prayer. And that is what he prays. We can ask God for revelation knowledge. Look at Ephesians 3:16. He prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. That's the first Greek word that I want to focus on. It's the word kratos, which means with great vigor. That God will strengthen you with great vigor. He says, to be strengthened with might. That's the second Greek word. It's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. So we're speaking here about explosive power. Through his spirit in the inner man. And then let's drop to verse 18. He prays that they may be able, and that word able is a third word for power in Greek. It's the word ischus, which actually means force or competence or full ability. So God wants to give you strength, might, power, so that you can comprehend with all the saints. Can I just interrupt myself there? God's love is not just for the professional Christians. The understanding of his love is not just for those who stand in the pulpit. He says that you may understand with all the saints. And that is for you. You can have a revelation of God's love. He says that you can understand what is the width and length and depth. And then in verse 19, he speaks about this love that goes beyond knowledge. He says you can know the love of Christ. And here's the beautiful thing. How do I know the love of Christ? Because it comes to dwell in me. I love the scripture in Romans 5 and verse 5, where Paul says, the love of God has been poured out where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, I remember when I was young, I heard somebody pray a prayer that sounded so nice to me. And I religiously prayed that prayer for a long time because this person prayed and said, God, baptize me with love. And I used to pray that. Baptize me with love. Until I saw what the scripture says. I do not need a baptism in love. The love of God has, past tense, already been poured into my heart. And that is why I can have some understanding of the love of God, because it's inside of me. The Holy Spirit poured his love in my heart. Now, this is so interesting. Let me come back to romantic love. One of the symbols of romantic love is that image of the Roman god called Cupid. Now, the Romans and the Greeks had gods that were equivalent. The Greek equivalent of Cupid was Eros for the Greeks. And incidentally, that's where we get the word erotic from. So you can already see what kind of love he's speaking about. We sometimes think Cupid is cute. This bumblebee, chubby, baby, fairy-winged god with a bow and arrow. And we think that's so cute. You need to understand that according to Greek myth, that baby Cupid was born as the result of the god of war and the god of passion. And so, sometimes if you believe in Cupid, you're an unsuspecting victim and he's shooting those arrows at you and it hits you and you're filled with things that you don't understand. Thank God when he gives us his love, we are not unsuspecting victims of a chubby, fat little Roman god. His love has been poured out, and we willingly receive that love. that boundless and bottomless love in our hearts. The last thing that I want to point out that Paul says about love in the scripture. How can I understand God's love? You can start by considering the dimensions of the love of Christ. Now, it's interesting that in verse 18 of Ephesians 3, he prays that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Dimensions. Now, the dimensions of our love are so limited. But what are the divine dimensions of Christ's love? Can we measure his love in human terms? Never. We cannot. But Paul encourages us. He says, at least start thinking about those dimensions, and then you will realize that this love is actually limitless. It's boundless. That's what God's love is. I remember as children, we used to sing the song that said, the love of Jesus is very wonderful, so high you cannot get over it. Anybody know that song? We used to do the demonstrate the act, so high you cannot get over it, so wide you cannot get around it, so deep that you cannot get under it. Oh, wonderful love. And that is what we need to realize. God's love, although Paul says there are dimensions, we will never understand fully those dimensions. But let's start at least. And let me take those four dimensions, width, length, depth, and height, and explain to you by giving you just one scripture that you can go and meditate on. Concerning how wide God's love is, John 3:16. You should know that scripture by heart. God so loved the world. That's how wide, how inclusive, all-inclusive his love is. God doesn't just love the saints. God loved the world. The Bible says he loved us while we were still sinners. He included us. Our love is limited. We love those who are lovable. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Also said, love your neighbor. Because sometimes they're the same people. But that's how wide his love is. It includes the whole world. Jews, Gentiles, people from every nation and tribe and tongue. Hallelujah. That's how wide his love is. Let's speak about the length. John 13 and verse 1 says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that's how far his love stretched, to the end, until death and even beyond. His love is everlasting. I love 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where it says, his love never fails. The Greek word literally says, his love never falls. It keeps standing. Hallelujah. And we can stand in that love. That's how long he will love us. Even when we fail, his love doesn't fail. And the beauty of this is the Bible says when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. In the face of our unfaithfulness, he still loves us. What a great love that is. I remember a song that Dottie Rambo wrote that goes like this. One of the lines says, he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. And sometimes when we deserve love the least is when we need it the most. And that's when God's love keeps on loving despite my faults and my shortcomings. Let's speak about the depth of the love of Jesus. In Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the human love that we demonstrate often reaches up. We want to love people that can contribute something to us. But the love of God reached down. And God is right there where we were in sin and in degradation. So Jesus loved us so much that he came down from heaven to the depths where we were. And it says, while we were still sinners, he loved us. So here's the beautiful thing. God loves saints and sinners. God loves presidents and prostitutes. God loves doctors and drunkards. God loves mothers and murderers. Hallelujah. What a beautiful love. A love that will change us. And then the height of the love of Jesus in 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here's what Jesus did. He reached down to the depths of where we were in sin, and he picked us up, and now it says that he made us children of God, and that's not the end yet. He says, when we will see him, we will be like him. That's the ultimate of his love. That's how high his love takes us. So I want to challenge you. Start meditating just on these four dimensions of the love of Christ, and you will see how limitless his love really is. And it's only when we start getting an understanding of how limitless God's love is that we will have a foundation to build on and to minister from and to love others from. God's love is limitless. Charles Wesley described God's love in one of his songs, and the first line says, love divine, all loves excelling. So true. And I want to conclude with this hymn. In fact, the hymn is called The Love of God. It was written in 1917, more than 100 years ago, by a man called Frederick Lehmann. And he actually started with the last verse because he got this last verse from an ancient text. And then he wrote the first two verses. So I'm just going to quote the last verse because it has profound words describing the immeasurability of God's love. And it says this, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Hallelujah. That is how amazing God's love is, without limit. I want to challenge you. And you know, we're here for the graduation of the House of Christ Bible Academy. But if you want to know more about God's love, start studying His Word. Enroll in Bible school. You'll never be sorry because the Word of God will enrich your life in so many ways. And the more you understand who God is, the better you will understand yourself, because your God view will determine your self-image. And your God view will determine your worldview, how you look at things around you. So that's my challenge to you.
Thanks for listening. Visit www.hoc.org.za to learn more. Household of Christ, loving God, loving people.